It's great to be back with you today at in the Northeast, Bennington. It's great to come back up here every time I get an opportunity. And thank you, President Ballard and faculty, staff. It's always good to see you and to see some familiar faces. And it's always good to see new faces as well. And I'm excited about what God is doing in this place. And continue to remember each day in prayer, this school, and what God is doing. As President Ballard said a moment ago, I was here in July with our team. I was here with our team in July and had a great time with our team helping out with the dorm. And there is a picture floating around with a really tall guy on the roof doing some painting. And so, I did a little bit of painting on the dorm as well, and had a great time with that. One of the neat things about being here this summer was I had the opportunity to bring my daughter. I have two daughters. One is 16 and one is 13. And in April, I got to go to Argentina on a mission trip with my oldest daughter. And then in July, I was able to bring my younger daughter up here to Vermont with me. And so it was a great opportunity for us to be together and to share this this time. And so she has a special place in her heart, even at 13 years old, for Vermont and for Northeastern College. And so if I look like I've got some gray hair, that's because I've got two daughters at home. And so I'm outnumbered, to say the least. But anyway, if you have your Bibles today, let me invite you to find with me the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 18 is where we will be looking at this morning. I started in January at my church. I started preaching through the book of Acts. And we have just a couple of weeks ago, we arrived at the end of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And so hopefully, prayerfully, we'll be able to continue through the book of Acts in the days ahead. But one passage of scripture that really gripped my heart as I was preaching through the book of Acts is this passage of scripture right here, Acts chapter 18. I titled the message, Encouragement for the Discouraged. Encouragement for the discouraged, because I believe that everyone from time to time gets discouraged. Can I get a witness? Everyone from time to time gets discouraged. If you're not discouraged right now, there is going to be a time, especially when finals come around, right, that you're going to get discouraged. And if you're in ministry, you're going to get discouraged. It's just a part of the ministry. I believe also that Satan knows that discouragement is something that can cause us to get our eyes off of Jesus. And so he brings the discouragement into our life. I was just thinking through the Bible, and there are some examples in the Bible of people who face discouragement. You think about the book of Job. I mean, Job faced some trials in his life along the way, but one of the things that I think discouraged him more than the trials at the beginning of the book are his friends, his so-called friends, those three people who came and started to speak to him. I believe those friends caused him great discouragement. In fact, listen to what he said in Job chapter 17. He said, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Surely they are mockers about me, and my eyes dwell on their provocation." So Job was obviously experiencing some serious discouragement. Why? Because of his friends. His friends were saying some things that they shouldn't have said. And I don't know about you, but I've been in situations over my life where I love my friends, but sometimes your friends can let you down and cause us to become discouraged. I'm reminded of another passage of scripture in the Old Testament, Elijah. You know, Elijah goes and he confronts Ahab and he goes up on Mount Carmel. He has this great revival and calls down fire from heaven. And man, you would think he would have experiencing great things after that moment. But if you read 1 Kings chapter 19, I mean, he goes from a moment of revival to a moment of discouragement. King Ahab and Jezebel refuse to repent. They are stubborn. They continue to turn their backs on God. And Elijah comes to the point after that experience where he is discouraged, exhausted, ready to give up his entire ministry. And so you see these examples over and over again. Jeremiah, if you ever read Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation, I mean, just the book of Lamentation itself is discouraging. And you read that and you realize that here's a prophet of God. Many people call him the weeping prophet, who in the midst of the things that he was going through became discouraged. Over and over again, we see this in the scriptures. And discouragement is rampant in the ministry. And some people have done some research and said that 80% of pastors are discouraged in their roles today. Almost half of all pastors have seriously considered leaving the ministry for good in the last month. One of the things I heard many years ago was, never send out your resume on Monday morning. Never send out your resume on Monday morning. That's usually not a good idea, because that's when discouragement tends to set in. So we come to this passage of Scripture, and we come to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey. He comes to Corinth in this passage of Scripture, and he is not exempt from discouragement. If you go back and look at his second missionary journey, he had seen some great things happen. He had seen some people that had been healed. He had seen some people that had been saved. And yet, even in that, he faced some difficult days. He faced some trying days. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in that second missionary journey, was beaten, the Bible says, almost to death. And then he was thrown into a prison cell. He was taken from that prison cell. The Lord rescued him from that. He goes down to Thessalonica, where his ministry saw great success. Shortly after Thessalonica, he was chased out of town. And he goes to Athens, where he's all alone. And he's standing there amongst all of these different foreign gods. And he starts to preach. And he sees some results, but not very many results. And then he comes to Corinth. And when he arrives in Corinth, I believe that the Apostle Paul was shocked beyond belief. He was shocked beyond belief. Why? Because in Athens, what he saw was idolatry. When he was in Athens, he saw idolatry. He said, there are gods everywhere. On every street corner, there's a god. In fact, they're worshiping, he says, an idol to the god of the unknown gods. And so Athens was a place of idolatry. Corinth was a place of immorality. Strong immorality. In fact, the word to Corinthicize was a euphemism for fornication. And it was something that was said often. And someone said that Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. And you can look at what was going on there in that city, the worship to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and homosexuality that was rampant in the city. One commentator said that most likely the Apostle Paul, as he was writing Romans chapter 1, was thinking about Corinth as he wrote that passage of Scripture. And so reflecting on all of that, I want us to look at how God encouraged the Apostle Paul in his time in Corinth. If you have your Bibles, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word, and let's look at verses 1 through 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. Because he had the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather together this morning, we are thankful that your word is true. We're thankful, Lord, that the story of the gospel is true. Father, we thank you that you do bring us encouragement. And God, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would help each one of us today, no matter what we are going through, Father, to see the encouragement that you can bring through others and through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I think that there are three things that God sends to us to encourage us. There are three things in this passage of Scripture as you think about what Paul was going through and the people and the things that came into his life during these moments that bring encouragement to us. First of all, there are faithful friends. There are faithful friends. As Paul arrives in Corinth, he meets two people. It says in verse number 2, that he finds a Jew whose name is Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why did they come? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so he goes to meet them. And obviously, as he goes to meet them, it must have been because they were tent makers. It says in verse 3, because he was of the same trade as they were, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. This is the first instance in the Bible where we are introduced to these individuals. It's the first time that we see these two individuals, Aquila and Priscilla, became instant friends to the Apostle Paul. So much so, if you read the book of Romans, you discover that these two individuals risk their lives for the Apostle Paul. God brought them to him at a particular time of need. God brought them to him at a particular time. And I believe that as they had the opportunity to be together, they stayed in the same house, they were doing the same things, working on the same trade, that was a great source of encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And then verse 5 says that some familiar friends came along as well. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Not only did he meet some new friends when he arrived in Corinth, in Priscilla and Aquila, but he also found some familiar friends that came to join him. Timothy had been left in Thessalonica. He had been left there to continue the work of the ministry. He had been left there to continue to build the church. And now Timothy is returning. He brings with him Silas. And when he comes back, he had some great news. I think he had some encouraging news. He told the Apostle Paul about what God was doing in the church in Thessalonica. You can go into the book of Thessalonica. You can read that. You can see that most likely he also brought with him some money from the church in Thessalonica. And that money was used by the Apostle Paul so that he could devote himself exclusively to evangelism and pastoral ministry. And so as you look at that passage of Scripture, and just those five verses, notice the emphasis on those friends. Notice the emphasis on those individuals that God brought into Paul's life for a particular moment. I've found in the 20 years that I have been able to serve in ministry that ministry is not meant to be done alone. I've found that God has, every time that I have needed a godly, faithful friend in my life, He has been faithful to provide that for me. When I was in college and whenever I was just starting to feel God's call into the ministry, and I was beginning to think about that, pray about that, God brought into my life a friend. His name is Brian Autry. I think Brian's preached here before in chapel. And Brian and I became instant friends at James Madison University. And we're still friends. We talk, text just about every day. And I'm so thankful that God allowed him into my life and for that particular moment. And then as I graduated from seminary, we went to a church. My wife and I went to a church. And it was a church in Bassett, Virginia. And we got there in that church. We found out very quickly that it was a church that was going through some trials. They were getting ready to split was what was happening. And we didn't know that going into the situation. And we immediately began to feel like we were being, one side was trying to get us to go on their side, another side was trying to get us to go on with them. And we just felt pulled in different directions. And we didn't have any children at the time. And God brought a couple into our lives at that particular moment who we just immediately had a relationship with, and they were encouragements to us to be able to continue to work and to serve. And listen, everywhere that I've been, as I look back over ministry, I've seen how God has brought people into my life to bring encouragement. And so my challenge for each one of us today is that we would recognize those individuals in our lives who have been encouragements. And if there's someone in your life that has been an encouragement to you, here's a great practical way to apply this passage. Thank them. Thank them for the encouragement that they brought to you. Maybe you need to go back to your dorm room. Maybe you need to go back to your classroom or somewhere today and send a letter, send an email. Just say thank you for being that friend in a time of need. And if you don't have a friend like that right now, then pray that God would send someone into your life who will be a faithful friend in a time of need. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Isn't that a great word? Amen. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And so thank the Lord for faithful friends who come along. Number two, we also see a time of discouragement. We see some words of encouragement here. And the second thing is not just faithful friends, but gospel fruit. God brought gospel fruit to encourage the Apostle Paul. Verse number six, the Bible says that they began to oppose him and revile him. I like what Dr. Alvin Reed said, that everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he either brought a revival or a riot. And sometimes he did both. Well, this is where he did both. God was working and people were being saved, and yet they were opposing him. And this particular moment, he does something a little bit unusual. He says to them, I'm going to shake off my garments. I've done all that I can do. I am innocent. And then he takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And notice what happens. Verse 7. He left. He went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, who was a worshiper of God. And notice this, his house was next door to the synagogue. You think those synagogue people like that? Probably not. Probably not. But yeah, that's exactly what Paul does. He takes the gospel right next door to the synagogue. He takes it right next door. And I love verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Listen, that was an astonishing conversion. I mean, Paul has basically given, he's basically told the people there, he says, I'm going to wash my hands. I am innocent. I'm going to go right next door and continue to preach the gospel. And he goes next door. He continues to preach the gospel. And the leader of the synagogue hears the gospel and is saved, not only him, but his entire household, and were baptized. I believe that that gospel fruit was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. I believe that gospel fruit was a great encouragement to his heart. It was a reminder that his work was not in vain. And I think one of the greatest things that you and I can do when we get discouraged is to take the gospel to people who have never heard it. Take the gospel to people that have never heard it. I remember when I was in seminary, I remember Dr. Patterson telling us at one time, I don't remember if it was in a class setting or probably was in chapel, but he said, whenever you get discouraged, you pick up a gospel tract pick up something and you go tell somebody about Jesus. Because nothing encourages your heart more than seeing people get saved. When I was serving in my last church, I served there for 10 years. And we had some high moments and we had some low moments. And during one of those particular low moments, when it felt like every time I preached, I was, you know, the sermon was just bouncing off the ceiling. You know, it wasn't really doing anything. It wasn't seeing people get saved. And there was a moment, there was some time there where I was getting really discouraged. I mean, really discouraged. In fact, I was sending out resumes on Monday morning. It wasn't a good thing. But here's one thing that helped me in that time. I went on a mission trip to Uganda. In the midst of that discouragement, I went on a mission trip to Uganda. And when I went on that mission trip to Uganda, I began to see people get saved. And when I came back, I was so encouraged. I was so ready to just continue the work of the ministry. I was so ready to continue to do what God had called me there to do. And it's because I was able to see people saved. So I encourage you today, if you are in that moment of discouragement, that let me just remind you to take up the gospel. Share the gospel. Pray that God would allow you to see fruit in the work of the ministry. Now we're going to get to the really good part. The really good part here in this passage, the third thing that God does to bring encouragement into Paul's life is he gives him some godly instruction. Godly instruction. Listen, verses 9 and 10 are some of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. In fact, I want to encourage you today to write down these verses. To write down these verses on an index card and tape them to your mirror. To write down these verses on an index card and put them somewhere where you will see them on a daily basis. Because whenever you get discouraged, you need a word from God. And this is a great word from God. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. He says here, that I broke this passage down, these verses 9 and 10, I broke this down into three statements. First of all, there's a command from the Lord. The command from the Lord is, don't be silent, but keep on speaking. Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. Now, I don't know where Paul had gotten into discouragement. I don't know where he had gotten afraid. Maybe it was back whenever he was in Athens. Maybe it was at this particular moment. But apparently at some moment he had become discouraged. Maybe at some moment he felt like giving up. And God comes to him at that moment and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking the truth. This word from God was such an encouragement to him. And there's such an encouragement to me to not be afraid. Listen, we know that there's persecution, don't we? We know there's persecution. We know that if we speak the word of God, there's going to be persecution. There are going to be people who say things about us or to us. And whenever that happens, we need a word from God. And this word from God is true. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Don't become silent. Because here's what Satan wants to happen. Satan wants us to be scared. And he wants us to shut up. He wants us to be scared and he wants us to be quiet. And God says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking the truth. And then, number two, God gives us a promise. He gives us a promise. Look at verse 10. He says, for I am, say it with me, with you. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. That's a promise from God right there, isn't it? He tells Paul, he says, I'm with you. It's a promise for the discouraged. He says here, I am with you. I'm never going to leave you. He is beside me. He is over me. He is inside me. God says, don't fear. I'm with you. Don't fear. I am with you. John Wesley's dying words, his very last words were these. He said, the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. Listen, whenever we are discouraged, whenever we feel like we're all alone, this passage of Scripture, these words from God can be some great words of encouragement. He goes a step further. He says, no one will attack you to harm you. No one would hurt Paul at that moment. Previously, there had been some situations where Paul has suffered terribly, right? He had been beaten nearly to death. But he says, in this particular moment, no one's going to harm you. God's protection does not mean that we are free from difficulties, but it does mean that God will be with us. And nothing can take away our eternal home. They might ridicule us. Maybe throw us in prison, but nothing's going to take away our eternal home. And so he says here in this passage of Scripture, he gives them a promise, and then listen to the last part. He gives them, number three, an assurance. An assurance. Look at verse 3, or verse 10. For I have many in this city who are my people. What's God saying to Paul? He's saying, you keep preaching. You keep on keeping on. You keep on sharing the gospel because there are a lot of people in this city that are mine. And it's up to you, Paul, to continue to teach, continue to preach, because these people in this city, they're tired. They're tired of living in sin. They're tired of living for the flesh. They're tired of all of this. There are many people in this city who are my people. I believe there are many people in Bennington that are God's people. I believe there are many people in the Northeast that are God's people. And God does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to be silent. But He wants us to continue to share the truth and the gospel. I came across a paraphrase of this passage of Scripture, verses 9 and 10, that I want to share with you today. Just a paraphrase, kind of putting it a little bit more in our language today. It says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stop borrowing trouble, but look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because He loves you. Keep on ministering. Keep on caring. Keep speaking My name. Inactivity will only imprison your fears. Believe that I am with you and that I will give you all the protection that you need. Believe that your life will bear fruit. I promise. From God. Did faithful friends and gospel fruit and godly instruction bring encouragement to the Apostle Paul? I believe the answer is yes. The answer is, how can you say that? Well, verse 11 says that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and 6 months. That's the longest time that Paul stayed anywhere. Go through all three of his missionary journeys. That's the longest time that he stayed anywhere. He stayed there for 18 months. And I believe that what caused him to stay there was the encouragement that he had received from God. The encouragement that he had received from faithful friends, gospel fruit, and those words in verses 9 and 10 of godly instruction. One of the things that I like to do is I like to run. I have been in several races. But when I started running about 10 years ago, I joined a running group. It was a 10K training group. And what I discovered was whenever I was running with someone else, man, the time just seemed to go by a lot quicker. It was so encouraging. Whenever I was running with someone else and would spur me on a little bit more, and I could spur them along a little bit more. And I continued to run over the last 10 years. I've done several marathons, half marathons, that type of thing. And I've discovered that whenever I am alone, it's a little bit harder to keep going. But whenever I've got that other person there with me to continue to encourage me along the way, the road gets a little bit easier. And here's what I want you to understand today. As we think about encouragement, we need faithful friends to help us along the way. We need to see gospel fruit to continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded of this godly instruction found in verses 9 and 10. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the truths that are found in it. Lord, I pray today that these words, God, would be an encouragement to someone here today. That, Lord, that we would recognize, Lord, that we're not alone. That we would recognize that you are with us. And God, that we would recognize that there are many people in this city that are yours. Father, help us to be encouraged today by your word. And by your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.